Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this passage, we might be challenged by it, we might clear our hearts and minds so that you might put your word upon them. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, this may be made clear to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Probably good to orientate ourselves first before we go too far. Paul has been arguing through various issues in the book of Romans, and he's got to a big one, certainly for some of those in the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome was made up of Jews who had travelled to Rome, who were working in Rome, who resided in Rome, and obviously Romans and other nationalities. It was quite a cosmopolitan city. So, if you were a believer in Rome and in the church there, one of the big issues would have been the law. Now, he started to deal with this a while back in the book of Romans. He's been demonstrating how people are not put right with God through the law, or as we'd say today, their good works. It's not because they are a particular group of people. The Jews believed in the covenant sign of circumcision, and he's worked through that issue as well. And he's basically said in the part before this, a passage we had read today, that the law does not have a hold on them now. They're not judged by it. And verse 5 of this passage, which we were looking at last week, it says this: "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, when the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our bodies, so we brought forth fruit for death." And there's a pretty definite thing saying the law won't save you. But Paul anticipates a question. He anticipates that someone's going to almost stick their hand up. Romans, in some ways, reminds me of a university lecture. And you can just imagine, every now and again, a cheeky student will shout out something. "Well, if you said that, surely this follows." And so if Paul said that the law has no hold over them now, it is not what they are judged by. You can imagine, sort of metaphorically, someone in the church putting their hand up and saying, "Well, does that mean the law's bad? Does it mean the law's sinful?" Well, Paul decides he's going to answer this, or decide to answer it in an interesting way, because he basically speaks from personal experience. And I was thinking when I was preparing this of the old phrase, which we probably all know: laws are made to be broken. Now, if you think about it, if laws are good, which mostly they are, that's a bit of a ludicrous comment. But actually, it's very sort of true, because our nature is sometimes to kick against authority. You know, if you've got kids, when you say "don't do that," what's the first thing they do? It's a challenge. I can remember when I was a kid, you know, I would bristle. I was basically a good kid, but I would bristle if my dad said, "You're not to do that," or "You're not to do that." Maybe I think, well, I don't want to be told what to do. And there's an element of that here in Paul's experience. And he's speaking in the first person particularly, and he's speaking very much about his experience. So I've got 3 points today. The law convicts, the law condemns, the law contrasts. Firstly, the law convicts. Paul actually makes an interesting comment. Is the law bad? No. Why? Because I wouldn't realise what sin was unless it was for the law. Do Just look at this first verse. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law said, do not covet. Now you see, what Paul is saying is, I knew the law. Paul was a very religious man. He was a good Jew. And he knew the law, but he knew it from a legal point of view. He used to look down the law, he would look at the Ten Commandments, he said, I'm putting God first, I'm not making idols, I'm observing the Sabbath, he's doing all this stuff, I'm honouring my father and mother, I haven't murdered anyone, I haven't committed adultery. He'd go down, tick, 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 I'm fine. I'm okay where God is concerned. But he hadn't understood that it was a spiritual in nature. And you might think, why does he pick coveting? It's a tenth of all the commandments. But, you see, he realizes through looking at that particular law, his failure. Let me tell you why. Because coveting takes in a lot of the other commandments, doesn't it? It really does. I came across this very interesting quote from Deuteronomy when I was studying Deuteronomy some years ago. It's by a guy called Christopher Wright, and he says this: thus, the commandments come full circle. To break the tenth is to break the first. For coveting really means setting our hearts and affections on things that take the place of God. So there we have it. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. As soon as we covet, we put something before God. When we look at other people's possessions, whatever it is, and adultery, that's coveting someone else's wife or someone's daughter or something like that. We are, aren't we? Immediately, you see how the commandments are coveted in the way the 10th commandment sums up everything in the other commandments. And Paul now looks at it, and rather looking at the law in a legal sense and saying, I haven't done that, I can tick that off. He looks at it in a spiritual sense and he starts to see problems. He realizes what his inner life was like. He was a good Jew. He was a good Pharisee. He'd had the top theological teacher and he was proud of it. And all these achievements were man-made. And he was putting them in front of God. He realizes that what is written in Deuteronomy 5:21 really covers everything. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8. The eye never has enough of seeing, the ear never has enough of hearing. What is coveting? It's our eyes seeking out the things we want. What happened to Eve in the garden? She looked at the fruit and it was good. Or appeared good. She desired it, didn't she? And that's the problem. You get to Matthew 5:21-30, if you're making notes. It deals with murder and it deals with adultery. And Jesus says, to paraphrase, you heard it said in the law, you shall not murder. But hey, what if you say to your brother or you have anger against someone? What about that? You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if you look at the opposite sex or any, the same sex with lust in your heart, where does that leave you? You see what Jesus did? It wasn't just the letter. It wasn't just the legal. It was the spirit. And this is what Paul now sees. It is the spirit of the law, and he realizes, as we go on, we'll see it. He's failing. Verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean sin doesn't exist if God hadn't given the law? No, of course it did. Sin existed well before God gave the law. But he's saying this, isn't he? He was dead to understanding what the law meant. He thought, you see, the law brought life. Haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that. I'm in God's good books. But now he looks at it and he thinks, have done that. Haven't give God his right place. Have made an idol. And you think, Jews, Paul a Jew, an idol? Idols were absolutely abhorrent to Jews. Well, let's just look at what Paul writes in Colossians 3 verse 5, because this is interesting. Colossians 3 verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. You see how he takes all those sins? He says that's an idol. And the bottom line is, isn't it, an idol is anything that takes God's rightful place. Is anything really that robs him of his glory. And it can be something good, you know, it can be something wonderful, a marriage. If our marriage and family becomes more important and all-consuming and takes things away from our worship of God, then it is an idol. A hobby. Our money. Anything that distracts us or takes us away, it becomes an idol. And Paul now understands the real nature of sin. And it is this. Paul, the great Pharisee, the great theologian, is a sinner. Because all he really understood was working for his salvation by his own works, and he realizes that will not work anymore. It doesn't work like that. So the law convicts. That's the first thing. Secondly, the law condemns. Now remember, Paul is speaking in past tense. That's very important when we look at this. Verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. As he's speaking in the past, he's saying sin sprang to life. I was unaware of it, but then I suddenly saw it living in me. It was hidden. It was pushed down. It was covert. I didn't see it because I was living by legalistic righteousness. But you see, this is the thing. He was condemned by the very thing that he thought could save him. Which is amazing, isn't it? Verse 10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. What he looked at, what he thought he got right, he'd realized he got so, so wrong. It's a realization, isn't it? It's that moment of clarity. You ever been doing something, I don't know, you're putting something together. Well, I can remember I used to, I had a guy who taught me. He was an old builder in the church before I was a pastor, I was a builder. And he said to me, Keith, always read the instructions first. I think that works great, and it's a good thing to do. The only thing I found was difficult is if you ever got sort of things like curtain rails or anything that came from Sweden, because it doesn't translate well. And what I used to do in the end was, I used to look at the instructions, be absolutely puzzled by it, and I would get all the bits out and spread them out and look at them and spend some time looking at them. And suddenly that moment where it all comes together. And you suddenly think, I see it all. And you see, this is something like what had happened with Paul. He now saw what the law did. It didn't save him from sin, it convicted him of his sin. He was aware of his sin. And you see, this is really what he's saying. It condemns. And there's a rather interesting translation here. I don't want to be too technical. But he uses this word in verse 10. Verse 11. For since seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through that commandment put me to death. That deceived me is used twice in the New Testament in the writings of Paul. He uses a similar translation in 2 Corinthians 11:3, if you're taking notes, Eve was deceived, and 1 Timothy 2:14, the woman was deceived. In other words, Eve was deceived. Now, again, think of what happened. She looked upon the fruit, and it looked good for eating. Paul looked at the law, it seemed attractive to him, it seemed the answer to everything. If he just ticked it, if he just ticked off the verse book, ticked off the boxes, as it were. But when he actually understood what the law meant, and he understood what it was to covet, and he looked down all those commandments again, and he thought, I haven't put God first, I put my learning and my religious life first. I haven't not made an idol because I've been an idol of my knowledge and my zealousness as a Jew. He looked down all these things and he realized that he was a coveter. And the law didn't look so good anymore, did it? Not as a means of salvation. Not at all. So the law convicts. The law condemns. And then lastly, the law contrasts. He's working through his question, you know, is the law sinful? Is it bad? And he gets to this last part, verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So, in answer to the question, the law is good. Verse 13, but that which is good then became death to me. By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized, it produced death in me through what was good, so that the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. What is he saying here? Well, it's basically this. Is the law bad? No, it's not. God gave it. It's God's ideal. What's the problem? God is holy. God is set apart. We are not. Hence, there's a problem. But there's a contrast there, isn't there? How are we going to recognize our sinful state? Well, it's by coming into contact with something that's good and holy. That's really the essence of what 13 is saying. But that which is good, the law, then became death to me. We've been over that already. The law convicted him of his sin because he realized that he failed on covetousness, in which he failed on it all. So there we are. But by no means. In order that sin might be recognized as sin. That's the key thing. He recognizes his sin. It produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. He realizes the depth of his sin now. He realizes his state. Now, Paul's experience is our experience, isn't it? We cannot look at God's law and say we kept that. Or if we're naive enough to do that, we should just spend a bit of time in Matthew 5. Verse 21 to 30, and we very quickly say, well, if the thought is as bad as the deed, then we've all failed. You've all failed. he realizes now how destructive to look at the law and say that he could keep it, how unwise, how proud, how foolish it was. So where does that leave everything? Well, we'll see in a second. You see, Paul's kind of having a moment of clarity. Remember the parable of, not the parable, but the rich young man who comes to Jesus. And, you know, he says basically, you know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wants to do the right thing. And you know what Jesus does? Well, Jesus says, well, fine, look at the commandments. And he talks about the commandments that speak of our treatment of fellow men. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, this zealous young man declares, all these I have kept since I was a boy. In other words, teacher, I'm doing exactly that already. That's great. But he's actually falling into a trap. What commandment is missing there? Well, the one that brought clarity as to what sin was to Paul. You shall not covet. Jesus looked at him, verse 21 of Mark 10. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see what's happened there? Jesus pinpointed his covetousness. He, like Paul, did not understand the law. He thought it was a checklist. He thought he would be all right. He thought he could look down each of these and somehow God would say, great, you're fine. And he went away sad, realizing one thing, because he couldn't let go what was hindering him from giving God first place. That is a real issue, isn't it? So what is the law doing? Well, it's bringing us to a place of clarity, isn't it? It brings us to a place, you know, there's an interesting phrase in the film Pulp Fiction where a former hitman says, you know, I had what alcoholics call a moment of clarity. It's the moment where your head clears. It's about turning from his former life. And I remember hearing an interview with Anthony Hopkins, that great actor, who talked about at one point he'd driven somewhere, and because he was an alcoholic, he completely had no idea of the journey, and he basically woke up in a hotel room and he had a moment of clarity, and he thought, you know, I'm still alive. How can I be here? Why am I still here? You know? Why am I still here? And that was it. That was the start. He stopped. He changed. And here's the thing, isn't it? We need a moment of clarity to come to Christ. We need a moment of clarity when we see how sinful we are. And the law does that for us. It does this brilliant work. Just listen to this. This is Galatians 3, verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed of whom the promise referred to had come. The law was put into effect by angels by a mediator. So the law is there. It won't save us. But one was going to come who would save us. Jesus Christ. It's a great little passage to have in the run-up to Christmas, isn't it, really? The law prepares us for Christ. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So there's the purpose of the law. It is, as Paul say elsewhere, it's like a schoolmaster. It's pointing to our need, our desperate need, our realization that we cannot be good enough through our own works. Is the law bad? You see, you hear in churches today, and this is a tragedy, isn't it? That a lot of people say, well, Jesus abolished the law. No, he fulfilled the law. Yes, he said some parts of the law were not so necessary now. We were looking at that in Bible study, the food laws and that. He basically pointed to the way things had changed there, and we saw that, and we looked at some passages where Jesus declared all foods clean, and we looked at where Peter is told to get up and kill and eat in that vision, because God has declared all those things clean. But Paul is saying there is good in the law, because actually, once we have it, we shouldn't look at it as a legal thing. We should look at it as a thing of love. We keep those commandments. We do not commit adultery. We do not give false witness. We put God first. We do not make idols of our family, our job or something else, because we want to please God. And we will fail in those. But the wonderful thing is, the law now no longer convicts us, does it? Because Christ has come. And he who was without sin became sin, that we might have a righteousness of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that we take seriously the place of the law in Scripture. But we also pray that we would realise that we are not under law, we are under grace, as Paul has been gradually explaining through this book of Romans, this letter to this church. And we pray we might rejoice in that. And we pray that we might be seeking to live by your law, to live for you, out of love for the righteousness we have been given by you in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that we would honour your laws. We would seek to give them, but when we fail, we would turn to you and experience the grace that we see and the forgiveness we see in the work of Christ. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table now, so it'd be good.